I invite you to open up in your copy of God's Word to Judges chapter 19. It's found on page 277 of the Bibles provided for you here. Well, in my opinion, this is one of the most difficult passages in all of Scripture. It's difficult to read. It's difficult to study. It's difficult to hear preached. Most of all, it's difficult because Israel had become even more like her neighbors, more like the pagan world. Actually, in this passage, they supersede the evilness, the evil of the world. The church was far worse than the world. Sodom is not out there, but Sodom was in Israel. And so as we near the end of the book of Judges, we need to remember Chapter 1 laid the groundwork for us. In Israel dealing with Adoni-Bezek, remember they cut off the hands of their enemies. And Adoni-Bezek said, "That's what I do to my enemies." And so we here see the same type of thing. So here in this passage, we see that downward spiral continue. And it reached this as an all-time low. You know, it's easy to look outside of our faith, outside the church, and see all the wickedness that's proceeding in our culture. But we need to remember that this story is about the church. It's about the Old Testament people of God. It's about the household of faith. So we need to be warned by it. So with that in mind, let's turn our attention to Judges chapter 19. This is the Word of God. May you use it to bless us and teach us. In those days, when there was no king in Israel, a certain Levite was sojourning in a remote part of the hill country of Ephraim, who took to himself a concubine from Bethlehem in Judah. And his concubine was unfaithful to him, and she went away from him to her father's house at Bethlehem in Judah. And there were some for some 4 months. Then her husband arose and went after her to speak kindly to her and bring her back. He had with him his servant and a couple donkeys. And she also brought with him into her house. And when the girl's father-in-law saw him, he came with joy to meet him. And his father-in-law, the girl's father, made him stay. And he remained with him 3 days. So they ate and drank and spent the night there. And on the fourth day, he arose early in the morning and he prepared to go. But the girl's father said to his son-in-law, "Strengthen your heart with a morsel of bread, and after that you may go." So the two of them sat and ate and drank together. And the girl's father said to the man, "Be pleased to spend the night and let your heart be merry." And when the man rose up to go, his father-in-law pressed him till he spent the night there again. And on the fifth day, he arose early in the morning to depart. And the girl's father said, "Strengthen your heart and wait until day declines." So he ate, both of them. And when the man and his concubine and his servants rose up to depart, his father-in-law, the girl's father, said to him, "Behold, now the day has waned toward evening. Please spend the night. Behold, the day draws to its close. Lodge here and let your heart be merry. And tomorrow you shall arise early in the morning for your journey and go home." But the man would not spend the night. He rose up and departed and arrived opposite Jebus, that is, Jerusalem. He had with him a couple saddle donkeys and his concubine with him. When they were near Jebus, the day was nearly over, and the servant said to his master, Come now, let us turn aside to this city of Jabesh and spend the night in it. And his master said to him, we will not turn aside into the city of foreigners who do not belong to the people of Israel, but we will pass on to Gibeah. And he said to his young man, come, let us draw near to one of these places and spend the night at Gibeah at Ramah. So they passed on and went their way, and the sun went down on them near Gibeah, which belongs to Benjamin. And there they turned aside there to go in and spend the night in Gibeah. And when he went in and sat down in the open square of the city, for no one took them in to his house to spend the night. And behold, an old man was coming from his work in the field at evening. The man was from the hill country of Ephraim, and he was sojourning in Gibeah. The men of the place were Benjamites. And he lifted up his eyes and saw the traveler in the open square of the city. And the old man said, where are you going? And where do you come from? And he said to him, we are passing from Bethlehem to Judah, to the remote parts of the hill country of Ephraim, from which I come. I went to Bethlehem in Judah, and I am going to the house of the Lord. But no one has taken me in to his house. We have straw and feed for our donkeys, and bread and wine for me and your female servant, and the young man with your servant. There is no lack of anything. And the old man said, peace be to you. I care for all your wants. Only do not spend the night in the square. So he brought him into his house and gave the donkeys feed. And they washed their feet and ate and drank. And when they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, worthless fellows, surrounded the house, beating on the door. And they said to the old man, the master of the house, bring out the man who came into your house, that we may know him. And the man, the master of the house, went out to them and said to them, no, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Since this man has come into my house, do not do this vile thing. Behold, here's my virgin daughter and his concubine. Let me bring them out now. Violate them and do with them what seems good to you. But against this man, do not do this outrageous thing. But when the men would not listen to him, so the man seized his concubine and made her go out to them. And they knew her and abused her all night until morning. And as the dawn began to break, they let her go. And as morning appeared, the woman came and fell down at the door of the man's house where her master was until it was light. And her master rose up in the morning. And when he opened the door of the house, he went out to go on his way. Behold, there was his concubine laying at the door of the house with her hands on the threshold. He said to her, get up, let us be going. But there was no answer. Then he put her on the donkey. And the man rose up and went away to his home. And when he entered his house, he took a knife. And taking hold of his concubine, he divided her, limb by limb, into 12 pieces. And sent her throughout all the territory of Israel. And all who saw it said, such a thing has never happened or been seen from the day that the people of Israel came up out of the land of Egypt until this day. Consider it, take counsel, and speak. This is the word of the Lord. Difficult passage to read and hear. Previously in the book of Judges, we've seen all types of evil. Most recently, we've seen the syncretism of taking the religions of the people of the world and adding them to the proper worship of God. If you remember, previously we talked about Micah, how he had set up his own house religion. He made for himself some priests, a Levite priest, and gave them garments. Then the tribe of Dan liked it so much, they thought they could prove on it and make it grow. They stole this Levite priest to expand its work. And as this passage begins, we're reminded there was no king in Israel. Everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. Tonight we discover that it was not just Israel's religious practices that were corrupt, but the morality, her moral compass was pointing in the wrong direction. And tonight's passage, we're given yet another example of the moral decay and the gross immorality of the people of God. One commentator said it this way: idolatry and immorality are twin sisters. Idolatry and immorality are twin sisters. You see, when we reject God, when we reject God's king, when we reject God's law, we head this way. And this passage begins with that historical statement. There was no king in Israel. But it's more than that. It's not just a historical statement, because there was no king in Israel, but it's a theological statement as well. There was no king ruling over the people of God. They were doing what's right in their own eyes. And so what follows this is like saying this type of statement: you want to see what it's like to have no king in Israel? I'll show you. Look at what follows. When a God-fearing ruler is forsaken, when God's law is forsaken, it's like taking a dam away and comes rushing in as sin and rebellion. The land, it takes over. It sweeps over the land. It's full-orbed. It's not just happening in Gibeah, but what we're meant to see is it's happening all throughout Israel. When order and discipline is lost, anarchy happens. You've all been part of a team, and when the coach loses the team, you lose that order and discipline. That's what it is with troops and soldiers. And these stories, I hope that they make you feel sick. It should make your stomach churn. Far too often, we want our lives sanitized. We don't want to deal with issues like this. And so tonight you should feel the weight of this passage. You should feel the weight of what's going on. See, Israel had become numb to sin, become a part of who she was. I've had some experience with mixed martial artists. If anybody's here, they're kind of weird people. They like pain. One thing that Muay Thai fighters do is they take a stick and they continuously rub their shins, trying to make them so they can't feel the pain any longer. They sear the nerve endings. But then on the other side, we have high-level marksmen. They don't want any calluses on their fingers. They want to scrub them off so they can feel the trigger and fire straight. You have one hand, you sear the conscience. One way that you have a bunch of sensitivity to what's going on. As we study this passage, you need to recognize sin and where it leads. And so in the order of asking questions, I think we need to ask ourselves a couple questions here tonight as we study this passage. First, is my spiritual conscience sensitive or seared? Is my spiritual conscience sensitive or seared? And secondly, have I exchanged the truth of God for the lie? Just like Paul told Timothy, that's what happens when you forsake God. You exchange truth for a lie. So here, let's get into the passage. Another wandering Levite. Remember, we talked about Micah previously, who was an idolater. And now here we have our second Levite, and he is a bigamist, guilty of bigamy. Levites are only mentioned twice here in the book of Judges. And what were the Levites' job? But to lead the people of God in spiritual matters. But here we have two negative examples of Levites. These were the people of God that were meant to instruct them in the ways of God. And yet here we have these two men. So if it's happening in the spiritual leaders of the people of God, what we can imagine what's happening throughout the whole country and society. And this Levite, he took for himself a concubine, not a prostitute or a girlfriend, more like a second class wife, a condescending position. And although the Levite was for sure that this was against God's law, we had all types of times where in God's people they've done this type of thing, but he knew that it was a violation of God's law. See, marriage was instituted by God in the garden. The Lord made a helpmate for man and a woman. He put man and woman together, one man with one woman, to be made into a relationship until death part separates them. And relationships between men and women are not to be casual, where we can enjoy the benefits of marriage outside the commitment of marriage, or where we can break that covenant of marriage because of irreconcilable differences. No, marriage is a sacred institution ordained by God from the beginning of time. And yet here we see the Levite violating that. And as is usual, sin begets sin. So this second wife, the second class wife of the Levite, is an adulterer. She's unfaithful. She leaves for her father's house in Bethlehem of Judah. And so in verse 3, the Levite decides to go and win this woman back, or at least is what it seems like at first reading. Seems like he wants to restore this relationship with this woman. But as the story unfolds, it seems a bit more menacing than that. His father-in-law is happy to see him, convinced him to remain for a few days. They have a little party. I don't know why. We're not really given much in the text of why. But really, I think what we're seeing here is a real hospitality from this man, maybe a little bit overkill. And he remains more than 3 days, approximately 5 days, it looks like. He remains. Maybe he's starting to feel it. My father-in-law always says that fish and company begin to smell after 3 days. But this man was intent now to get home, back home. And he says to go to the people of God, to go into the house of God. And so he leaves by evening, close to the end of the day. And he came up to Jabez. But he was intent not to stay in that city because it was a foreign town. And probably for good reason. Probably shouldn't stay there because it's probably some type of danger. And so, in a decision to continue on, and quite an ironic decision, he proceeds on to a city of Gibeah, where the Benjamites, a tribe of Israel, lived. The red flags probably should have gone up right away. For him and his wife and his servants weren't given hospitality. They weren't allowed in anybody's home. As God's law calls, when you have sojourners in your land, we have strangers, you're to welcome them into your home. And yet that did not happen. And here they are at the town square all alone. And another traveler, an old man, approaches him. And this man knew what type of city this was. Gibeah. He says, "You're not safe here. Why don't you come back to my house? And I'll give you everything you need." What happened next is just wrenching, heart-wrenching. The men of the town surround this man's home, and they demand that they give this Levite over to them. They might have their way with him. It should be bringing your mind back to a particular story in the book of Genesis. It's the way that the Bible often works literarily. Should think, make us think about Sodom and Gomorrah and the story of Lot. But what about Gibeah? Gibeah was where the people of God lived. Should be feel protected. Yet here the world has infiltrated Israel. It's disgusting. As we look at our world around us, we should see clearly that the world is trying to smear your understanding of what the family is. You're trying to smear your understanding of sexuality. And people of God, just because it's happening all around us, people forsaking marriage, promiscuity, homosexuality, we should not think that it's right. And it's not just in the world. It's going on in the church. The church has been called to witness to the world, calling sin, sin, has become one of its greatest perpetrators of sin. The broader church has lost her way. She's become like Sodom and Gomorrah or Gibeah. She's turned her eye, blind eye, to sexual sins and promiscuity, to homosexuality, not willing to call it sin. I may ask you to think in your own mind. Maybe you think, I'm not affected by this. I'm not affected by what I see and hear. But I wonder, what you're taking in often comes out. So I ask the question, what type of movies are you watching? What kind of music are you listening to? What are you putting into your mind? What are you filling your mind with? Because Satan's trying to fill you full of lies, to make you think that it's truth. Resist the lie. And so this old man, back to the story, protested and offered up his virgin daughter and the Levite wife for their bidding. But this didn't seem to satisfy the mob. So what does the Levite do? He grabs his own wife and he tosses her out to the mob to be violated throughout the night. He treated her like a possession, one which could be taken and done away with whenever he wanted to, at his leisure. He didn't exercise the kind of Christ-like love for his wife. I know she was in sin herself. But what does Ephesians 5 say? That husband is to love his wife like Christ loved the church, giving himself for her, laying down his life for her. And yet here this man takes and throws his wife out. The one who's to love and cherish, he tossed aside. So men of congregation, that's a call for us to love our wives, to not use our wives like possessions or to be used and to be abused. And so this woman was left the entire night. And these were supposed to be the people of God. This was the household of faith. What do we know about the church? The church is supposed to be a place of hospitality and love and patience and care. Yet in this story, the church was the place of the abuse. We hear about this all the time in the news, in our churches, people being abused and taken advantage of, not being protected, not being welcomed into the body. And the story gets even more gross, I think. So apparently after a good night's sleep, this man wakes up in the morning determined to continue on his journey. He opens up the door and what does he find? His wife lying on the ground, verse 27, with her hands on the threshold. And he says, let's get up and let's get going. You know, one interesting thing about the text, and I don't want to make too much about it, but we're not told that she was dead. She didn't respond. Which makes the next part of the story even more egregious. He takes her and he throws her on the donkey. He takes her home. And he dismembers her body and scatters it throughout Israel. Such a horrific scene. It's even difficult for me to think about. It's difficult for me to study. And I hope that it sends chills up your spine. Makes you see sin and for what it is. But we need to hear this because this is part of God's word. As Paul says, we're commanded to preach the whole counsel of God, all of God's word. So as we study this passage, and we're just about finished with the book of Judges, we need to see the truth through the lie. We need to see the world, what the way the world thinks about sin. And how the church, as we can go into it and we can believe it to ourselves. And we need to resist. We need to have our conscience very sensitive to God's word. And we need to see sin. So as the next chapters go on, the moral decline continues in Israel. So much so that the tribe of Benjamin was almost wiped out. Almost destroyed. But God was gracious. God was gracious to his church. He was gracious to Israel. Think about the tribe of Benjamin, the great apostle of Jesus Christ, Paul, came from the tribe of Benjamin, a great gift to the church. The Lord should have and could have, it seems in our mind, destroyed Benjamin and all of Israel for all our sins, but he did not. He showed great mercy. He was gracious to his chosen people, the royal priesthood, a holy nation, even when we didn't act, the people of God don't act too holy or too royal. For Christ loved his church. He loves you, and he gave himself for you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, this is a difficult passage. But you meant it for our good and for our instruction. It's tough to hear about the wages of sin, but it's a good reminder for us as your people to not head down this road, not to spiral down like this. Lord, it's often too easy to give in to sin. So we pray that you would give us strength to see sin for what it is, that we'd be sensitive to your Holy Spirit. And Lord, give us the power and strength to live righteous and holy lives, pleasing in your sight. Through Christ we pray all these things. Amen.